And I mean, nobody can teach you how to preach. God has to call you and He'll equip you to do the job. But there are some things to learn to do and some things to learn not to do. I'll teach you how not to stand up here and put your hands in your pockets and say, And I'll tell you, there's a real trick to learning how to do that because the devil seems to see to it. The devil seems to see to it you'll lose your train of thought about four or five times a message. Amen. And seems like every time you get really hot and heavy and get going there, and I've done it 1,000 times, get ready to give a real heartwarming illustration there and give the illustration and forget what the point was I was trying to bring out. And you have to learn what to do in a situation like that. You just go on, and later on when the Lord calls it to your mind, you go back and you tell Him that's what I was trying to illustrate. But the Lord willing, I'll do my best to teach you what not to do and what to do and how to put it in 3 points and give it a poem and make it sound halfway feasible. And we'll make it seem a little easier. I want to teach you how to preach on the radio. I want to teach you how to preach on the street. And I want to teach you how to do all those different things because it takes something different every place you go and stand to preach. And so you come and we'll learn how to do it together. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 10 this evening. I've been in the desert, I believe, for the last 3 years. God took Paul into the desert to teach him some things. Amen. And I believe God took me off into the desert down in New Vienna to teach me some things. And I don't know whether my 3 years are up yet, but I'm hoping one of these days He's going to say, come on out of the desert now. But I think the greatest lesson that I've learned in 3 years, and I'll tell you this now, and I'd probably change it in 10 minutes because there's so many great lessons that God's taught me. But God taught me how to care. Amen. God taught me how to care, how to love souls. And I really appreciate Brother Gordy. I don't know him. I know his name. But my mother called me from Florida about 2 weeks ago, and she said, you would not believe what we just had down here. She said, we had a fellow that doesn't do anything but pass out tracts. And she said, I saw him out at a shopping center, and she said he had a thing on around his waist just loaded down with tracts, passing them out. And she says, you just have to see him to believe him. And Brother Greg called me the other morning. He said, you'd never believe what we got up here. Amen? I said, well, maybe I would. You better tell me about it. But I appreciate somebody like that. And folks, that's what the whole thing is all about. We can start a Bible Institute. We can do all those things. But folks, the real reason is to get the gospel to those that need it. Amen? Now, I'm not a let's run the buses here and there and bus them in and pay them to get saved. But I believe we ought to make the gospel available to every creature. I believe we ought to care. This world's crying tonight for somebody to care about it. You know what? I've noticed in talking to especially the young people in these days that we live in that if you even give the slightest amount of inclination that you care about them, they don't know what to do with it. They've never had anybody to care about them. And if you take the gospel to them and out of love open it and show them that there's a Savior that loved them and died for them and died to pay for their sins, if you'll do that, you'll see them a lot of times even physically stagger backwards because they just do not know what it is to have somebody care for them. And I think because of that, that a Christian ought to live like a Christian. Amen? Amen. I want my salvation to be the ultimate. I want when a lost man looks at my life to say, you know, there's something different about him, but not only that, I want him to see Jesus in me, and I want him to say that I need what he has. Amen? We live in a day and age today when Christians are, they've got the world over here on one shoulder and Jesus on the other, and they're trying to do something for God, and it's impossible to do it. It's impossible to do it. We've got a crowd now that's over here trying to buy them into salvation. Then we've got another crowd over here that's completely given up, and they said, we're just going to stick our head in the Bible. We're going to learn all the deep truths and let everybody else go to hell. Amen? Well, both of those extremes are apostasy, and I'm here to tell you about it tonight. Any man that sits down, I love the King James Bible. I love the teaching of the Word of God. I love every precept that's found within its covers. But if I was to sit down and bury my head in that book tonight and sit for 15 years down in New Vienna, everything that I learned would be in vain if nobody ever came to Jesus Christ because of it. I believe the whole main thrust is to take the gospel to those that need it. Jesus Christ, amen, when He stood upon this earth, He had total knowledge. But you know what He done? He went to those that needed Him. He wanted to be a help to somebody that needed Him. The Apostle Paul, he had the mystery of the revelation. He knew all the great doctrines that you and I rejoice in today. But you know what he told the Corinthians? He said, when I came to you, he said, I was determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know why? Because he said in Romans, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Unto salvation. And when you learn so much of this book that you forget to care about lost people, then you've learned too much. You've learned too much. But I want my salvation to be the ultimate. I want to live as close to Jesus Christ as I can. I want to be different, amen, from the world. I want to enjoy different things than they enjoy. I love to play softball, but I don't love to play with lost people. Do you know it? I do. I do. I love just to do a number of things that the world loves to do. But you know what? I don't enjoy them when I do them with the world. I love to do them with God's people. And I want the world to see that. I want the world to see the difference between Jesus Christ and the devil. That's what I'm trying to say tonight. We need to live a life that would portray Jesus Christ for everything that He is. Everything good and everything sweet that He is. We ought to have a sweet disposition. We ought to have a caring and concerned heart. We need to pray for those things. We've come to the place of where we're just complacent. We just sit back. We've gone into a state of lethargy. And we use one excuse after another to explain the reason why we don't care. It's always something, you know. I just don't feel good tonight, or nobody understands, nobody will listen, they'll laugh at me, they'll do this, and we go in circles a lot of times. And while we sit there spinning our wheels in the dust, there's people dying and going to hell. True, a lot of them would laugh at you. True, a lot of them would never hear a word you had to say, but there might be one, folks. There might be one. The Bible said, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I believe this. But if I can find that one soul and have the opportunity to sit down and take the Word of God and lead him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else in the world could perish and it would matter not. If there's only one soul that God's placed me upon this earth to find and to tell about Jesus, then I need to direct my entire being toward finding that one. Because if I find that one, if I'm faithful with what God's told me to do, it's all worthwhile. It's all worthwhile. That's not what I'm going to preach about tonight. That's all free. I throw that in. Jeremiah chapter 10. You probably think I'm going to preach on Christmas now, but I'll read my text and then tell you. I just cushioned you for the blow here. All right, Jeremiah chapter 10. The Bible says, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands, the workmen, with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fashion it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. Let's have a word of prayer. God, I thank You tonight for an opportunity, Lord, to be able to preach once again. And God, I realize I'm not the model preacher, God. I'm nothing to teach anyone else how to preach. But God, I love You. And Lord, I realize that if I love You, that You'll make up the difference. And God, I pray tonight that You'd take the Word of God and You'd put it in our hearts, Father, and You'd give us a real blessing. Father, I pray there'd be some rejoicing here tonight because of Thy Word. And God, I pray that You'd make us into the right kind of human beings that we ought to be, God, the right kind of Christians. God, help us to realize that it's the most important job that could ever be given from heaven was to live a Christian life. And Lord, I pray now that You just bless the words that will be spoken tonight. Father, I pray that if there's anything You'd not have me to say, that Lord, You'd remove it from my mind. And God, if there's anything You want me to say that I don't know of, pray that You'd put it upon my heart, God, and give me the boldness to say it. Give me liberty. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I've preached this sermon a number of places. I may have preached it here, I don't know. But if I have, I'm going to preach it again. You sit back and listen. If you didn't get it the first time through, you'll get it this time through. God told Jeremiah to tell the people something. It strikes me as funny because back then you could tell the difference between the heathen and God's people. Amen? Today you can't do that. It's just all one crowd. It's let's get it all together now and get rid of all the differences that we have and live together in one big happy world. And Christians have fallen prey. And they've scooted in here next to the world and sat down and have begun to fellowship with the world, to live with the world, to love the world, to love the things that are of the world. And the cause of Jesus Christ has fallen apart. Truth has fallen in the streets. Equity and justice have gone out the window. And the reason for it is it's because there's a difference that's been done away with. He said, "There, learn not the way of the heathen. You ought to be able to distinguish between the way of the heathen and the way of the Christian. There ought to be a definite division between the Christians and the heathen." But there's not. There's not. Now I want to preach this evening a sermon I call "Learn the Way of the Heathen." I find out not only has it gone to the place where now you can't tell the difference between the heathen and the Christian, but I find now that the heathen, in a lot of instances, are putting Christians to shame. I was privileged, I'll say, to visit a Roman Catholic Mass not too long ago. And I say privileged because everywhere I go, I look for the thing that God's trying to show me. And you know God has something to teach you everywhere you step foot. God has a lesson for you to learn there. And we need to keep our eyes open to see it. And I was privileged to go and to set in on a Roman Catholic Mass. Now, I've been taught all the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, and I realize that they're all of Satan, and I believe that it's the seat of Satan, and I'm sorry if you're a Catholic here tonight, but before I get through, you'll understand what I'm talking about. I believe that the Roman system is the system that the Antichrist has chosen to set up his foul kingdom with. I believe that those people are sadly deceived. But my inclination was always to laugh at them, to take my Bible and to kick them, make fun of them, and then try and win them to Christ. And my friend, I found some things that were very disturbing to me when I set in on a Roman Catholic Mass. I want to share those things with you tonight, and I want to say this. It's time for us as Bible-believing, born-again Christians that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and given a job to do. It's time we learn the ways of the heathen. Because I found that the heathen are doing some things right that Christians are doing wrong. I found that the heathen are far more zealous in some areas that Christians ought to be zealous in and are not. It's time we learn some lessons from the heathen. Amen. It's a sad day. It's a sad day when a preacher has to stand and say, "Look at the heathen and do like they're doing." But that's about what it's come down to today. That's about what it's come down to. I find that heathen have more convictions nowadays than Christians do. And they don't have many. But I want to share some things with you. I was in a Roman Catholic Mass, and I watched the things that were going on. I said, "God, I don't want to be here." Amen, I didn't. I was out of place. But I'll tell you what, I said, "God, I'm here now, and I want to learn some things." And I began to watch and to look and to see the things and the attitudes of the people that came and gone, and I had to hang my head in shame and say, "Would to God Christians could live like that." And I realized that those people that I watched are on their way to a devil's hell. I realized that what they believe is not based upon the Word of God. It's based upon the devil and his train of thinking. But he's got far more zealous people in his crowd than God's got in his. I want us to talk tonight, first of all, about the way that they're faithful to their authority. Faithful to their authority. That's the first thing that I noticed. Was their faithfulness to their authority. You know, there's a thing that occurs on Friday in this country, and every good Catholic knows what it's all about. And that is the abstaining from meat. Now, I don't know whether you know it, and it's been okayed in recent years, but still to this day, a good Roman Catholic will abstain from meat on Friday. Now, how many of you knew that? You're looking at me like, "You never heard that before." Well, I'm sure you had. You just might not have thought about it for a while. A good Roman Catholic will not eat meat on Friday. He eats fish. Okay? Now then, did you know that in the public school system today, on Friday, you know what's served? Fish. Fish. You know, if you go into any type of a public community-sponsored restaurant service on a Friday, you know what they'll serve? They'll serve fish. You know why that is? That's because there's a few people in this country that are faithful to their authority. And when their authority stood a few years or many years ago and said a good Catholic will not eat anything but fish on Friday, you know what they did? They said, so be it. And they began to eat fish. And they've had such an impact that this entire nation, as far as the world's concerned, won't eat fish today. You know what caused that? That's faithfulness to an authority. They have an authority that sits there in Rome this very evening, and he's Pope Paul. Is that his name? John Paul something. John Paul Jones is good enough. Well, amen. They'll get another to replace him. But there sits, there's a seat there today, and the man that occupies that seat is the Pope. And whatever he says, ex cathedra, goes down as doctrine to those people. And no matter what he says, and no matter what it concerns, a good Catholic will take his authority and will bank on that authority, will stake their life on that authority, will live in honor of that authority, and will not question it. And when that Pope raised his two fingers and said, a good Catholic will not eat anything but fish on Friday, there were millions upon millions of people around the world that did not question, that did not bat an eye, but they stopped eating meat and started eating fish. And you know what their faithfulness caused? It caused an entire American nation to learn the way of the heathen. Today we have an American nation that follows the way of the heathen. You know why? Because they're faithful to their authority. And Christians aren't. Christians aren't. They're faithful. They're faithful. They'll go in and they'll kiss his feet. Faithful. They love their authority. They love their authority. Catholics all have big families. I've never seen one that didn't. You know why? I won't tell you, but you know why. Because the Pope raises his fingers and says it ought to be done this way, and they do it that way without question. Faithful to their authority. Now they'll voice an opinion sometimes. They'll say, I don't know why he done that. I don't understand why he done that. I don't necessarily agree with that. But I'll do it his way. Because he's my authority. You know what? They'll go there into a little telephone booth in this church, and they'll draw a curtain, and they'll open up their hearts and their souls, and they'll tell somebody sitting on the other side of that curtain their innermost and most intimate thoughts. You know why they do that? They're faithful to their authority. They're faithful to their authority. They hold their authority in high esteem. They love their authority. They die for their authority. And I believe that. I'm a firm believer, having Roman Catholic in-laws, I'm a firm believer that if the time ever came, they'd gladly die for what they believe. I believe if the Pope was to stand tonight and to say it's time for all-out war on Protestants, take up your arms, I believe that I'd have some Catholic in-laws that would take a gun and blow my brains out. Not because they hate me, they love me. Not because they hate my wife, they love me. But because they are in submission and subjection, and they hold their authority as absolute. And whatever he says, they must do. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying learn the way of the heathen. Amen. We have an authority. We have an authority. I have an authority tonight. My paper pope can hold it in my hands. Can open it up and read it anytime I get ready. It has some things in there that it tells me to do. It has some things in there that it tells me not to do. And you know what I ought to do? I ought to do them. I ought to do them. It's time for Christians to learn the way of the heathen. It's time to learn how to be faithful to your authority. It's time to love this book. Amen? This book's been through some hard battles. It's come through some battles. It's got some scars on it. Amen? It's got a little bit of dirt on it. It's got some mud on it where it's been down in the trenches. It's been drugged through the mud. But it's still my authority. I ought to love it. I ought to love it. Christians sing, oh, I love it. You know, love the King James Bible. And every time it seems like a preacher gets up in the pulpit and says, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, we'll shout amen and kick our heels up and then go home and leave it lay on the shelf and not read it all week long and pick it up next Sunday morning and bring it back in and say, I love this book. This book is the one. This is the Word of God. Take it home. Throw it down on the table. Never look at it. That's apostasy. It's apostasy. You need to learn a lesson from the heathen tonight. You need to learn what David was talking about when he says, I love to meditate in thy precepts. You need to learn what David was talking about when he wrote the longest chapter in the Bible on the Word of God. He loved it. He loved it. And a final authority, when that book, you open that book begins to talk to you. Amen? I can carry on conversation with it. I've done it. It said do this, and I said, I don't know about that. I'll have to compare Scripture with Scripture here for a minute and find out about this. And I compared Scripture with Scripture and come back and it said, see there, I told you I was right. I said, well, I don't know yet. Here, let me read this commentary and that commentary and find out what you really mean. And I read the other commentaries and come back and it said, uh-huh, I told you I was right. Now you start living like I'm telling you. And I said, well, I don't know. I don't know. You know what that is? That's being unfaithful to your authority. It's not loving your authority. I believe I serve a God that could inspire and preserve a book down through generation after generation just as pure and as clean as it could be. Needs no nothing added to it. And I believe I ought to be faithful. I believe I ought to be able to trust the same God that preserved it, same God that inspired it, ought to trust Him to tell me what to do with it. When I sit down and open it and it says, Thou shalt not, the Holy Spirit comes in near that heart and says, see there, you ought not to do that. I ought to love my authority enough to say, all right, I quit. I quit. Faithful to my authority. Faithful to my authority. You know, I have in my heart this evening a Holy Spirit given to me a free gift. Free gift. He dwells within me tonight and He's my closest companion. Amen. He tells me all about Jesus. And you know what? I can go to Him with any problem that I have. He'll take me right into the throne room of God Almighty. And He can take my thoughts and He can pray like I don't know how to pray. Amen? Romans said He prays. When I stop, He starts. Amen? That's good. But you know what? I have a gift like that within me tonight. I have a God that can forgive any sin. I have a God whose blood can wash away every stain that's upon my life. But will I be faithful and go to Him? How many times do we get on our knees and say, God, have mercy? I think we ought to do it often. I think we ought to do it often. I love to do it all the time. I learned what pray without ceasing means. You know what it means in original Greek? Pray without ceasing. It means don't quit. That's what it means. It means keep on. Pray, pray, pray. Christian ought not to ever say amen and quit. Amen? You ought to say amen and go on. That's what it's all about. I love to pray while I'm putting up bananas. Now, I've probably said that here before, but everybody has a place where they like to pray. Amen? I like to pray while I'm putting up bananas. Now, I throw the produce on the shelves there at your friendly Kroger store. I love to pray while I'm putting up bananas because everybody leaves me alone. They think he's working hard. Don't say nothing to him. And I love to get over there. I can pray while I'm putting up bananas. That's what pray without ceasing meant, folks. It didn't mean get down on your knees and hold your hands up like this and say, our God, it meant pray. It meant pray. And you know what? When you get in a position where you can't get on your knees, you can't hold your hands up like that, and you can't open your mouth and speak out loud, then the Holy Spirit starts praying for you. Amen. And He prays in a way that we can't pray. He says the things that's not in me to say. He asks for forgiveness where I'd never ask for forgiveness. He makes it all right with my Father which is in heaven. But I'm not faithful. Not faithful. When the heathen will go to a man that cannot forgive sins, when the heathen will go there and pour out their heart to that man, shouldn't I be faithful to my authority? Shouldn't I be faithful? Yes, I should. Pray without ceasing. Pray and don't stop. I love to pray when I'm putting out bananas. I do. The reason is because I pulled a tarantula out of a banana box one night. And that'll make you want to pray real quick. Amen. We get our bananas in from Costa Rica. And they're supposed to spray them with a chemical that kills all the bugs. But every once in a while, they'll get somebody down there that he don't care whether he sprays them all or not. He just kind of shoots over the top of them and lets them go. And I was throwing bananas one night just left and right there, and I saw a dead leaf laying down there on a banana. So I picked it up and threw it over here on the table. All at once, it opened up eight legs and started crawling up the table there. And that'll do something for your spiritual life. It's the key. That's the key to successful living, is what that is. You'll learn real quick how to trust the Lord. Because he didn't even look like he was a bit friendly. And I learned how to pray without ceasing. I don't believe I stopped the rest of the day. I prayed. But you know something, Christians? We need to be faithful to our authority. We need to be faithful. He loved me enough to give his own life and shed his own blood that I might be a partaker of his righteousness. He loved me enough to give his own life that I might enjoy a life full of joy and peace and happiness. He loved me enough to leave his throne in glory and become poor that I might be rich through him. Shouldn't I be faithful? Shouldn't I be faithful? You read the book of Jeremiah through, you'll find them setting up wooden stocks and bowing down and praying to them. You'll find them carving things out of stone and bowing down and praying to them. And he says, Jeremiah, I want you to go and tell the people, don't learn the way of the heathen. But I have to stand today and say, folks, you better learn how to be faithful to your authority. Because the heathen are. The heathen are. The next thing I want to talk about is their devotion to their faith. I'll explain what I mean. Their devotion to their faith. Christians, I think we ought to be devoted to what we have. I don't know if you ever thought about it. I love to look back and see how God's blessed me. And when I look and consider all the things that he's done for me, I stand amazed. I stand amazed. You know something? That there's very few Christians in this world that we live in today. I mean, everybody's a Christian if you ask them, but as far as God's not keeping the same set of records they're keeping here on earth. They're too far apart. But I believe if we could go to heaven tonight and pick up the book of life and bring it back here to earth and list every name of anybody that lives upon this earth that's saved and born again, I believe we'd come up with a few names. A few names. And you know what? Out of that few names that are saved and born again, you've got 50 or 60% of them that are doing absolutely nothing. And out of that 40% that remains, you have probably 20 or 30% of them that are off in heresy and that are devoted full time to teaching heresy. Did you know out of that few that remain, you've got a bunch of them that do not believe that they can get their hands on the Word of God? And their life is filled with questions and perplexities because they don't have a final authority, they don't have an answer. And you realize that I am one in probably 50 million tonight. I don't say that boasting. I say that to show you the grace of God. But you know something? To whom much is given, much is required. And I believe I ought to be devoted. Ought to be devoted to the things that I have. Ought to love the things that I have. Christians ought not to ever be ashamed. I have them look at me and say, oh, you're... They used to call me a Ruckmanite. Now they call me a King James fanatic. And I used to get ashamed. Amen, I really did. Not anymore. That's a blessing. Amen. That's like walking up to somebody and saying, well, you're the richest man in the earth, on the world. You're nobody, you know. You drive a Mercedes Benz. Well, amen, I'm rich tonight. I'm one of the select few that God's chosen to have extreme mercy upon. Amen. That's what I'll call it. I'll start my new doctrine of extreme mercy. That's exactly what it is. God put His hand upon me and guided me around all the trials and misconceptions that there are even in Christianity. Kept me out of all the hog pens of heresy and brought me on through there. And God put His hand here and He said, I want to show you something about this book that you're carrying. I want to show you that it's the very words of God. I want to show you can put your faith and trust in that book. I want to show you that you can carry that book and be proud of it. You ought to be devoted to those things. Ought to be devoted tonight. They're devoted in their church attendance. But you know, a Roman Catholic doesn't just go to church on Sunday morning. I have in-laws that unless they can... I mean, if something comes up and they can't make it, it'd be a sad thing. But otherwise, they go to church every day. I'll say that again so y'all get it. I said, they go to church every day. Every day. You say, what? Doesn't he have a job? Yes, he does. He's devoted to his church, though. He's devoted. Every time the doors are open, they go. They go. Now, they don't have a nursery where you can take and throw your kids in and let them run and hoop and holler. If you go there, you have to leave your kids somewhere where they'll be quiet. So I have brothers and sisters-in-laws that have 5, 10 kids. I don't know, 15, 20. They got a bunch. But the daddy will get up, and he'll get dressed, and go to church. And he'll come home, and he'll watch the kids so mommy can go. You know what that is? That's devotion to church attendance. Now, folks, I believe this. I believe this building is just that. It's a building. Amen? I believe the church is us. We're here. The church is here. When we go home, the church will go home. This will no longer be a church. But I also believe this. We ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I believe we ought to get together at every appointed time and study and rejoice around the Word of God. I believe we ought to get together in fellowship. Fellowship in our sufferings. Fellowship in our victories. Fellowship in our warfare. We ought to be faithful. We ought to be devoted in our church attendance. You figure 7 hours a week they spend in church. And are we that faithful? I begin to look around and I begin to look at those people for what they really are. Just sadly deceived. And my, how devoted. Devoted in their church attendance. And they're devoted in another area too. They're devoted in their giving. Amen. Now, I'm not a tither preacher. I mean, I don't stand and jump up and down and the tithe belongs to the Lord and all that stuff. I'm not that kind. But I'll tell you something else I noticed about the Catholics. Do you know something? I've never heard of them selling bonds to build a building. And brother, you want to see some fine architecture, you go look at a Catholic church. You go down there and look at some of the cathedrals that they've put up and you ask yourself a question, where did the money come from? They're not paying on any loan at no bank. You know where they got it? They got it from their people. Got it from their people. Devotion. 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 That's what it is. Devotion. Somebody that says, I love the things that I have. Amen. That's what they say. I love the things that I have. I take pride in the things that I have. And I'm going to be devoted. And Christian, we ought to love the things that God has given us. We ought to take pride in the things that He's given for us here on this earth. We ought to be devoted unto those things. When God gives you a building in the middle of Beaver Creek, you ought to say, I'm going to be devoted to put that building back together and then use it for God. You know, a Catholic's only supposed to give 5% of his income, too. Oh, me, right? Oh, me, that hurts. 5% they give and they put up a cathedral. Amen? That ought to show you something. I'm not a tither. I think you ought to give more than that. You ought to give more than that. I think you ought to give 3 or 4 times that if you can. I think God loves a cheerful giver. I think if you can put the whole paycheck in and laugh about it, throw her in. Amen? I'll give you a nugget from the Greek. That word for cheerful is hilaraus. It's the same word for hilarious. God wants you to laugh all the way to the offering plate. Amen? Say, glory to God, hallelujah, here it is, drop it in, go rejoicing, God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. If you can't put 10% in and be happy, don't you put it in. You'd be sick. You'd be sick. If all you can put in is a nickel and be happy, you drop a nickel in, God will bless it. But you know what you ought to be? You ought to be devoted. You ought to be devoted in your giving. Devoted in your giving. Not only giving the money, but giving the time. Giving the time. All the priests or the parish, I don't know what they call them, but the hierarchy there in the parish, if they need some help, all they got to do is call. I mean, they don't have to beg. They don't have to sign up. They don't have to do nothing. They just say, come at 7 o'clock and they're there. They're there. You know why? They're devoted. Devoted in their giving. They say, if I can't give money, I'm going to give this. If I can't give this, I'll give something else. If I can't give that, I'll give myself. That's the way a Christian ought to be. You say, preacher, why are you saying all this? I'm saying all this to let you know that there's a world out there that's going to hell and they're looking for somebody that's got the answer and we've got the answer and we ought to live like we've got the answer. Amen. Ought to live like we've got the answer. Ought to be proud. Ought to be proud. I don't mean proud and stiff-necked. I mean proud of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Devoted. Devoted in their giving and they're devoted in another area. They're devoted in their piety in church. You say, what does that mean, brother? That's getting there, amen? We're getting down there now where you're going to be looking at the floor, because I did. And we're not praying, we're preaching, so you keep looking right up here at me, and I'll tell you what I mean. Piety is righteous living. Holiness. Holiness. And they're devoted to their piety in church. Now, you get them out on Saturday night, they'll drink and booze and cuss, but they come in on Sunday morning, they're going to look like they're holy. Amen. And I watch those people coming in there, and my in-laws live just catty-corner to one of the taverns. They don't have bars up there, they have taverns, see. That's old German country up there in northern Ohio, and they all have taverns where you go in and you sip out of a stein, you know. Instead of a martini glass, you drink a stein and some good brow, you know, and you down it there, and you stagger out and stagger home, beat your wife and kids, and then come to Mass on Sunday morning. But when you come into Mass on Sunday morning, you come in an attitude of holiness. You say, what do you mean now? Okay, here's what I mean. I watched them come in. And they'd come in the door, and they didn't throw up an arm and say, how you doing over there, John? I'm glad to see you. I hadn't seen you in so long. And run over there and knock books off the shelves and everything, getting one another to hug one another. You know what they done? They come in. And I watched them now. I mean 6'4", 285 pounds. You know what they done? They got down on their knee. And they gave it this. You say, well, what's that? Well, that's a sign of a curse. But I looked a little bit further than that, and I saw the humility involved there. I believe Christians ought to learn how to humiliate themselves, or to practice humility. Ought to learn how to love one another. Paul said, esteeming yourselves one above another. We ought to learn this too. This is just a building. But when we come to this building, we come to worship. Amen? We ought to realize that. We don't come to win friends and influence people. We don't come to run across the building and holler across the building at one another, throw songbooks, knock pews over. We come to worship. And when you come before the throne of God, you don't come that way. You come humbly. I'd love to have some people that come into the church house every Sunday morning. I've prayed about these things. I have. I don't just say them off the top of my head. I say them from the bottom of my heart. If God ever gives me a church, I hope I have a group of people that will come every Sunday morning. And before they go and begin to shake hands and say, how do you do? I hope they'll come and kneel at the altar and have a word of prayer that God will bless the service that morning. I really do. You say, why? Because God will bless that. Amen. God will bless that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to have his men down underneath him in a room praying for him. You say, what good did it do? Well, history stands as a witness of what God will do if His people will humble themselves. I'd love to have my people come and kneel and say, God, You give us a service today. God, here's the preacher, but God, he ain't got nothing to give. Amen? He don't. My brother Greg won't get mad at me for saying that. Brother Greg don't have a thing to give to you. I don't have anything to give to you tonight but what God gives. And unless God gives, I have nothing to give. And when you come, before you get up and walk out of here and say, oh, the preacher didn't give anything today, you better think about what you asked God for. You might have got just what you asked for. Amen? Say, boy, he didn't do nothing but bore me to tears today. Well, amen, you might have got just what you asked for. I mean, you don't complain till you've gone in and asked for something. I'd love to have them come and kneel and say, God, give us a meeting. I remember one time I was in a place called Mount Zion, Mississippi. Now, I don't know where that is. I couldn't get back there if I had to. I couldn't even tell you where it's at on a map. I don't know. But I know there's a place there called Mount Zion. And it's just about Mount Zion, too. We went in on a Saturday night. And this fellow I went with, he was supposed to preach on Sunday morning. So I wanted, you know, we wanted to get some sleep. It was a five-hour drive over there. And we went in and the fellow said, well, I said, you missed supper. You know, you missed supper, you missed something. Said, we ain't got nothing to eat, but I'll tell you what we do have. We're going to go on down here to the church for prayer meeting. The men get together and we kind of pray on Saturday night for Sunday morning services. And after that, we'll feed you. So I said, well, amen, let's go, you know. 10-15 minutes prayer. Pray around a circle, you know, as you feel led, you know. You lead in prayer, and brother so-and-so here close, and we'll go get some chicken, you know. I thought that's what it'd be. So here we go down there to the church, and we went in, and they didn't turn on any lights. I mean, they had a little light above the pulpit there, and they turned that on. It shined down, you know, like a spotlight. And they all walked up there to the front, and I kind of watched them, and they started taking coats off. I mean, here's these men that come in and took their coats off, and I watched one fella kick his shoes off in the corner. I'm real civilized and couth, you know. And they started getting down, and I said, well, amen, let's get down on our knees. That's a good place. And I looked around, they wasn't on their knees. They was laying flat on the floor. I started watching them guys and listening to them guys pray. And the first guy that prayed, I know, prayed 45 minutes. And there's 9 or 10 men. And I started computing and I said, Lord, I'll starve to death before we get done. But I began to watch them, and the spirit of prayer entered in there, and the Holy Spirit began to move, and those men began to cry and weep and to confess the lies that they'd lived all week long. And they'd say, God, forgive me, I didn't witness to so-and-so, and God, I should have passed out a track here and I didn't. And the Holy Spirit began to bring those things to their remembrance, and they began to get their hearts cleaned up, and then they began to ask God for a good time Sunday morning. And I'll tell you what, by the time I left there, I couldn't sleep that night. I was waiting on Sunday morning. I said, God, it's going to be good tomorrow, and I'm going to be here. I want to be here. Why? Because some people were devoted. Devoted. We're devoted. And that's the way the Catholics are. That's the way the Catholics are. They come in, they kneel down. And you know what? They got things on the back of their pews called kneeling rails. And I done asked God about this too. It's all right. Amen. I'm going to have them if God ever gives me a church and lets me build one. We're going to have kneeling rails right on the back of the pews. You say, you're going to be funny. Amen. God made me this way. I just believe things ought to be done right. When I get done preaching, I'm not going to say, let's all stand. I'm going to say, let's all kneel. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I got you down there. Now get it right. Amen. That's the hardest part, is getting them to kneel. Some of you, if you was to come forward tonight and get on your knees, you'd be here 2 hours crying and bawling before God, saying, God, have mercy. You just won't bow your knees. I want some kneeling rails. I want to say, amen. That's the end of the sermon. Let's get on our knees. Have my whole congregation get on their knees and say, now if you're down there and you lost and on your way to hell, you ask God to save you before you get up. Amen? I mean, we better learn the way of the heathen, hadn't we? Learn the way of the heathen. Devoted to their holiness. And I realize their holiness is all false. Their holiness is not holiness at all, but it's self-righteousness. Their holiness will not do them any good when it comes time to die. Their holiness will not do them any good when it comes time to stand before an all-holy God. But I have some that will. I have the righteousness of God. Amen. I have the holiness of God. Ought to be devoted to that. Ought to be devoted to that. Ought to be devoted to showing it to other people. You say, how do you do that? By living right. By living right. By taking heed to the precepts of the Word of God and living according to them. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's it. That's it. Devotion. All right, not only are they devoted in their outward lives, I find out that they're devoted in their personal lives. In their personal lives. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? They're devoted in their personal lives. And folks, when I say this, I'm not trying to talk you into becoming a Catholic. I'm trying to get you to live the right kind of Christian life. They're devoted in their personal lives. You know what? I heard a priest stand and tell his, what, it parish? I told him, he stood and he said, now folks, here's something we need to do. We need to get together as a family and pray the rosary. I'll say that again. He said, we need to get together as families, pray the rosary. Now, how many of you ever seen a rosary? Do you know that rosary has groups? I believe there are 10 beads to a group. And what they do, they don't just say one word per bead, they say a prayer. And they'll say a prayer there, and they'll flip that bead over to the next bead. And then they'll say a prayer, and they'll flip that bead over to the next bead. Then they'll say a prayer and flip that bead over to the next bead. And you say, well, they do that 10 times and then quit. No. They pray the rosary all the way around. And they don't pray it one time. They don't pray it twice. Some of those dear Catholic people that are lost and on their way to hell pray the rosary 25 to 50 times a day. You say, what is that? That's fervence in prayer. That's fervence in prayer. It's not doing them any good. No, it's not. I mean, it's just like the heathen were doing here in Jeremiah's days. They were carving a stock out of the forest there and setting up a totem pole and getting down there, and they were bowing down to it and praying to it. And God said it has eyes but it can't see, and it has ears but it can't hear. That's exactly what they're doing when they're flipping those rosaries around. But you know what it showed me? It showed me that somebody was fervent in prayer. Fervent in prayer. And I wonder how many of us spend 20 minutes a day in prayer. Now, I didn't say an hour, I said 20 minutes. Some of you still under conviction. We sing sweet hour prayer, sweet hour prayer. May I thy consolation share. We come down to the last verse, you know, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights I view, what is it? I sing farewell and take my flight, you know. And I'll miss you, sweet hour prayer. No, you won't. You never met sweet hour prayer. You wouldn't know sweet hour prayer if he was to walk into the room. Fervent in prayer. Fervent in prayer. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says this. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe this. I believe that America's days and chances are all gone as a nation. I believe God's folded up the book on the nation. Amen? You look at me now like, I'm not an if my people will humble themselves, you know, and God will heal their wounds. I believe there's a certain point that God's drawn a line, and when a nation crosses that line, they've had it. The Israelites went into the land there, and he said, you can mess with all of them. What was it, Amorites? I believe it was Amorites. He said, don't mess with them because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You know what he was saying? He's saying they hadn't crossed the line yet. He said, give them 20 years. And they gave them 20 years. Get them. Why? They crossed the line. And I believe that the nation that we live in today has crossed the line. Crossed the line. With their new gay Bob dolls and all those things that they have now, just an abomination before God. I believe America has crossed the line, but I'm saying this. I'm saying just because the ship's going down don't mean we have to go down with it. And I believe that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe it's time for us as Bible-believing Christians to get into the lifeboats and to begin to rescue the perished. It's time to say, God, if my nation can't be forgiven, God, if my nation has gone too far, then God, You help me to rescue the perishing. God, help the ship not to take everybody down with it. It's a sad thing about the Titanic. When she went down, she took most of her lifeboats with her. Sad. You know why? Nobody really got concerned until she started down under the icy waters. And here we sit, Christians, and our nation is drifting into communism and Catholicism and antichristism just as fast as she can go. And we can hear the waters bubbling up underneath there, and we can hear the old boilers begin to spit and sizzle as that water hits those hot boilers, and as the nation begins to crack at the seams there, and as she begins to roll over and capsize in the water, and we can look around us and say, God, isn't it terrible that our nation is so wicked? But nobody's got in the lifeboats yet. Nobody's got in the lifeboats. We got a bunch of preachers down there in the third hole, and they run in buses trying to seal up the seam. They saying she's not gone yet. We're just going to run in some more buses here, and we're going to build a big church here, and we're going to block this seam up here, and we're going to stop the nation from going under. And there's a great revival coming, and God's going to pour out His Spirit upon the earth, and everything's going to be. And the whole time they're talking, there's more bars opening up. This, that, every kind of iniquity. All the imaginations of man's heart are opening up continually, and the boat's going down, and nobody will get in the life. And my friends, one of these days when America finally makes her last roll and sinks down into the waters, if Jesus Christ hasn't come back, you'll have an opportunity to rescue the perishing. You need to build your lifeboat, amen? You say, what's a lifeboat? It's a ministry. It's a ministry. I don't care whether it's out on the street corner passing out tracts like Brother Gordy. I don't care if it's traveling the world passing out tracts. You need to get you a ministry from God and say, God, I'm going to devote myself to doing this. I don't care if it's nothing more than going down to the rest homes and going in there and telling those old people every week that Jesus loves them. You need to get you a ministry and say, God, I'm going to stick in this lifeboat. And when she starts to go into the water, You help the perishing to drift by here and I'll pull them in. Devoted. 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 They're devoted in their prayers, and that's how you're going to build you a ministry. God's not going to give you one unless you ask for it. And if you ask for it, you need to ask for Him as a righteous man. Amen? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know why? Because when God gives a righteous man something to do, he'll do it. He doesn't sit back and say, God, well, that's too small. He doesn't say, that's too great. If he's a righteous man, he says, God, thank you for it. I'm gone. And if you need me, you call me. And he goes to it. We need some righteous men and women that are fervent in their prayers, in their private devotions. I wonder if I could ask you, and I won't, to raise your hand and tell me how many of you have private devotions every day. See? I won't. I'll just let the Holy Spirit tell you. Do you have a time every day when you get alone with God and you begin to pray and pour your heart out into God? Do you have one time every day that you do that? Catholics do. Learn the way of the healer. You copy it down the way they do, and you do just like them. Because they may be lost and dying and going to hell, but folks, they're doing some things like Christians ought to be doing. The last thing is this. They not only pray in private, they pray together as a family. Family devotions. Karl Marx said this. He said, when we take America, the way we'll do it is this. We'll undermine the home. And when the home falls apart, we've got the nation. You just might as well write her down. We've got the nation. I passed a teenage girl on the way up here today, hitchhiking. She had a suitcase and a guitar. And her thumb stuck out like that. Her old leather broad-brimmed hat there, straggly hair and blue jeans. You know what that told me? That told me that somewhere there's a home that's gone under. Somewhere there's a mom and a daddy that sat tonight wondering where my girl was at. Where did we go wrong? What have we done wrong? You know, the strongest glue for holding a home together is the Lord Jesus Christ. If I tell people this, they laugh at me. I believe I have the sweetest home on the face of the earth. I do. I thank God for it. But you know what? There's a sinner. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He wasn't there to pull everything together, that home would split. Would split. I can see it. I can see it every week that goes by. I can see, well, you know, if Jesus Christ was not here, our home would go on. But He's there. He's there. And you know what I ought to do? I ought to be devoted enough unto Him to have a family devotion, a family altar. You know, Jesus Christ established two things on this earth. The church and the family, the home, marriage. And you know what? We need to have some family devotions. We need to have some family devotions. You know what the best thing is for your son, Daddy? It's to see Daddy pray. I'll say that again. You know what the best thing for your boy is, Daddy? It's to see Daddy pray. You say, well, I've taught him to do this. I've taught him to be honest. I've taught him to make a good living. Doesn't matter anything if you haven't taught him how to pray. Mommy, you know what the best thing for that daughter to see you do is? Pray and read your Bible. You say, but I've taught her how to sew and she's a seamstress and oh my, she can make this and she can cook. She can do that and she's going to make some man awful happy someday. Yes, but she's going to disappoint the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, where do I teach them all that? Family devotions. Family devotions. Say, oh, my kids are too young. I have a little girl back there that's not yet 2 years old. And when we say, go get the Bible, Jessica, she knows where they're at. When we get done reading the Bible, we say, what do we do now, Jessica? And she gets off the couch and kneels down. She knows it's time to pray. You say, it's too early. No, it's not. You say, it's too late. No, it's not. No, it's not. If it's not too early, it's not too late. Amen. You say, but my kids are grown up. They're 18 and 19. That's when they need it the most. That's when they need a mom and daddy that will show them that mom and daddy cares for them. The world needs somebody to care. Family. 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 I look back at my family life and I thank God for that. Have a great mom and dad. I really do. You say, well, didn't you ever rebel? Yeah, I rebelled and I was ashamed of them and all the whole nine yards, all of it. I mean, I didn't want to take them places with me and I was ashamed to say this is my mom and dad, you know. And You know, I'm not a mama's boy, and I didn't want my mom and dad to go to football games with me. You know, I wanted to go by myself. But you know what? The older I grow, I learned to love mom and dad more. You know why? Because they taught me something way back. And that's this. They cared about me. They cared about me. And I realize it more and more as time goes by. And that's what we need in this country, especially in Christian homes. I'll say it again. It's a sad day when a preacher has to stand and say, learn the way of the heathen. God's people ought to just naturally been doing what was right. But they haven't been. They haven't been. So I stand before you tonight and say this. You learn. You learn how to be faithful to the authority. You learn. You learn how to be devoted to the things that are right. And you learn how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Man had two boys. These two boys were both lost. But they had a dad. They'd lost mom some years back. Dad was all they knew of a family. But their old dad was from the old school. And he loved God. And every morning when those boys got up and got out of bed and got ready to go to work, Dad would come in with the Bible. And he'd say, now before we eat breakfast, we're going to read a verse of Scripture. Amen. He'd open up his Bible and he'd read a verse of Scripture. They'd enjoy a breakfast there. And then the boys would get up and they'd go on off to do the things that they had to do around the farm there. And they'd go over and try to get the tractors ready and the things like that. And Dad would always make his way for the barn. You say, you're just going to tell another sob story. Maybe it's time somebody told you a sob story. Maybe it's time you had a little cry. Amen. Dad would make his way over there to the corner. He had him a spot picked out. Amen. We need some spots. We need some Bethels. He went over there to his Bethel, which was in the corner of the barn, and knelt down there upon his knees and began to ask God to save his boys. And every once in a while, those boys would kind of slip by the barn there. And they'd look in there and see Dad. Of course, they always laughed and joked about it, you know, and made fun of the old man losing his mind and everything. But never failed. At least once a week, they had to slip by and look in there and see Dad. One day, Dad was no more. Dad was gone. They returned from the funeral. They went into the home, but it just wasn't the same anymore. They went in there to the kitchen and they sat down. They was going to have a bite to eat, and all the food had been brought that the friends and loved ones had brought there. It was all set out on the table. But they looked at each other and they didn't know what to do, because they didn't know how to read the Bible. And they didn't know how to eat a meal without reading the Bible. They looked back and forth across the table at one another, and finally the oldest one said, well, let me say a prayer. And he did the best he could, not knowing how to pray. Before they could eat, though, they had to get up and go. They made their way to the barn. They looked in there in the barn. They walked around behind the hayloft to Dad's Bethel. As they looked there, they began to weep. They began to really realize that Dad was gone. But as they did, the younger one looked at the older one. The older one looked down. They looked down there, and there's two little places in the dirt where Dad's knees had set every morning. That oldest boy got down on one knee there and put it in that first little hole. He put his second knee in that second hole. When he did, he found Christ. When he got up, the second one got down. And he found Savior. You say, preacher, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to get you to see what God has given you any way I can. If I could beat it into you, I'd beat it into you. If I could yell it into you, I'd yell it into you. If I could get you to cry and weep, I'd do that. So I've tried to do everything I possibly know how to convince you of this, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of slumber. Paul said, it's close. It's close. It's close. I'm waiting for a trumpet. But I'm not getting so ready for a trumpet that I'm forgetting that there's still some lost people somewhere that need to be saved. And I long to stand before the throne of my Savior. And I long to be with Him for all eternity. But I want to take somebody with me. And I want to be, when the trumpet blows, either out there somewhere on a street corner passing out tracts, or in somebody's living room telling them about Jesus, or somewhere at my Bethel praying. I want to be doing what God wants me to be doing when the trumpet blows. Because I'm ready to go. Washed in Calvary's flow. And that'll be the last move I ever make. I want to get ready for it. Let's have a word of prayer. Precious Lord, we thank You for an opportunity, God, to have been here tonight. God, for the privilege of preaching. God, I thank You for the foolishness of preaching. God, I thank You that it is foolishness. Because God, if it wasn't, a lot of preachers would get big heads and think themselves to be nothing or something when they're nothing. But God, I come to You tonight realizing, God, that I am the nothings of the nothing. God, I'm the worthless of the worthless. But God, You said that You'd chosen the things that were not to bring to naught the things that are. God, You said You'd chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God, You said You'd chosen the things that were weak to confound the mighty. And God, I claim the promise tonight given to one such as I. That God, Your word would not return void, that Your word would have free course, would accomplish the purpose to which You'd send it. God, I pray here tonight, Father, before these people that You'll make their final days upon this earth ones that they would live for Jesus Christ. God, I pray that every waking minute would be spent seeking to please the One that had satisfied the debt of sin that laid upon our lives. God, help us to be as the songwriter wrote, always seeking for more love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. God, bless us this evening. I pray You'd help us to rejoice as we sing a word of invitation, God. I pray that You'd help us to clear the things in our lives that shouldn't be there out. Help us to leave this building tonight, Father, like Christians ought to be, happy, joyous, ready to do anything that the Master would bid. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Greg, you come. Brother Allen, this brother song leader, come. I want to turn the service over to Brother Greg, but I want us to sing at least one verse of invitation. Christian, I want you to do what's right. I don't ask you to bow in submission to me. I'm nothing. I don't ask you to come up after the service is over and pat me on the back and shake my hand and say, that's a fine sermon. I'd rather you do. I'd rather you just go home if it was good and tell God about it, because it all came from Him. It's all His. And I'd be happy if you just never tell me anything but go home and tell God. And I'd be much more happy if you'd get your heart and life right. Get it in tune with the harmony that flows from the great throne that the great and almighty God sets upon tonight. And go out and live for Jesus. There's a need, folks. There's a need. I pray, God, give me a vision. Let me see. Let me look till I do see. Those people that are miserable, blind, and naked. And God, let me listen till I hear the cries. The cries, the cries. If we could put a microphone on the city of Dayton tonight and let you listen to the cries that are going up tonight of people that are miserable, looking for something better. I say, God, give me a vision. God, give me a vision. Don't let me leave behind an unfinished task. And Christian, if you're ever going to please God, you're going to have to ask the same thing. You're going to have to purpose within your heart that you'll not defile yourself with the things of this world. And you'll stand for Jesus Christ No matter what the world may say. Brother Greg said a while ago, they hate you, and they do. But they only hate you because they don't understand what you've got. You see, it's not you that they hate. It's the fact that they don't understand it and they don't have it. But you let them find Jesus Christ and they'll be your best friend. They'll love you like nobody else could ever love you. I say, God, let me find some people like that. Let me find some people that'll not love me because I'm Rick Sowell, but let me find some people that'll love me because I told them about Jesus. And I'll have some friends. I'll have some friends. Christian, let's live for God. Let's live for God.
Number 282.